Today we're going to be learning from a section of scripture that is very well known, maybe the most popular, well-known verse of scripture in popular society. Even folks that have never been to church a day in their life, if they watch television on Sundays, they know this particular verse. You don't see it as often anymore because we're becoming more and more secular, going further and further away from God in this country. You don't see it anymore in the stands of football games, etc. That would be the section of scripture in the book of St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Very well-known verse of scripture. And what I want you to understand today, it is also very useful for evangelism. Pastor Trina talked about it today, and Pastor Raghu has been talking about where we're going now, how we're going to fill up these seats. Let me tell you what we don't want to fill them up with a whole bunch of folks that's got so much church in them that they want to bring whatever they wanted to do up in here. We got to be ready to help those who are unchurched. We got to be ready for those who are sick and tired of all the churchy, churchy, churchy stuff, so we can give them something better than that, so we can give them God. We have to be ready to pour into those who don't know God and who are hungry and who are seeking and who are searching for who God is and what he has for them in their lives. So we're talking about a verse of scripture that is excellent and useful for evangelism. But you got to get it right for yourself first. And this is not something that you're just going to get for yourself and hold on to. We expect you to have this down pat, because you're going to need to share this with some folks who are searching, who are looking, who are hoping, and also who are hurting. Amen?
Amen.
Yesterday at the nursing home, we talked about a love that makes no sense, because God's love for us makes no sense. We hurt him and betray him over and over and over again. If you look at Genesis all the way into the New Testament, all we did was hurt him. All we did was shun him. All we did was trade him in for something inferior over and over again. Makes no sense. Makes no sense that that innocent animal in the Garden of Eden was killed so that God can cover up their shame. Makes no sense. No sense. But today I want you to get a firm grasp on this particular section of scripture. Does everybody have a Bible? Very important. And so in order to get that firm grasp, I know we've covered this before, but are you all ready to go deeper?
Amen.
Amen. This is what your pastor tends to do. He tries to take you deeper so that you can have an absolute firm grasp on the scripture so that you can be powerful and you can help someone else with that power that's been put inside of you. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go, if you will, to the Gospel of John, the third chapter and verse 16, and let's all read it together. I want you to raise your voices when you read it. Amen. So I can hear you. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Pastor Trina, when she was up here, she says, you know, stuff sounds good. And that sounds real good, doesn't it? It sounds kind of churchy. It sounds very religious. It sounds spiritual. For God so loved the world. That sounds really good. Some people say God is love. Well, he is love, but he's more than that. But he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We've heard it so many times that we can read it through and not really even think about what it's saying. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish going to hell, but instead have life eternal, life everlasting. Now that's beautiful in and of itself. And we could talk about it, and there's a way that we could approach it. But what we want to do is we want to understand what's really going on here. Because we see this in retrospect and as Christians. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We already know that he was up there on the cross. We already know that he died. We already know that he raised. We already know he's in heaven glorified. We already know that. So we see it through the retrospectoscope. And we see it as converted Christians, most of us. But what we need to understand if we're going to evangelize, what we need to understand if we're going to witness, what we need to understand if we're going to help those who have not embraced this yet, we need to know from whence it cometh. We need to know what was really going on at that time. We need to understand how Jesus used these words. Because he wasn't talking to Christians when he said it. For God so loved the world, he's talking about his Father, that he gave his only begotten Son, speaking of himself. And then he goes into the why it all happened. So that those who believe in him will not perish, which would be the automatic default outcome. Understand this, that is the default outcome. But instead have everlasting life. So we're going to go deeper. Are you willing to go there with me? Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus in this section of scripture. He's not talking to us. He's not even talking to Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles, which we'll get into. But he's not talking to us. He's not talking to the church. He's not talking to Christians yet. He's talking to Nicodemus, and we've covered this before. This is one of the leaders in the Jewish religion, and he snuck over to where Jesus and the disciples were because he didn't want anybody to know he was going on the other side. His curiosity was killing him. I need to understand. And Jesus began to explain to him, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And he says, whoa, wait, you just blew my mind. How can a man, as big as he is, go back into the womb and then be born again? That makes no sense. And Jesus was patient with him. He says, well, brother, let me explain. Really, it's spiritual what I'm trying to explain to you. You can't go back and be born again in the natural. We're talking about a spiritual awakening. Amen? And so after he explained that to him, he explained that, you know, God, through his son, has come down to earth as opposed to the other way around. Amen? Yeah. And so let's go back just a little bit back to from where you were. Let's go back to verse 14. We're going to look at 14 and 15 because Jesus is dealing with a Jew. He's dealing with somebody that's high up in the Jewish ranking. And so what does he do? He addresses him based on what he understands. This is what I was trying to get to with the Bible study group, what I was hoping to extract from you all, what I was hoping you would see is that on the day of Pentecost, Peter used the Old Testament to help Old Testament people understand how to transition into the New Testament. He got their minds and their hearts based on what they knew and what they loved and what they embraced already in order to bring them over to the other side. That's why they were pricked in their hearts, because they had all of their holidays or their holy days year after year. He tapped into that to help them to understand where they needed to go to. And so Jesus does the same thing here with Nicodemus. He's telling him what we usually hear is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That sounds real good, real religious, real spiritual, real great. So that whosoever believed in him should not perish. That's a good thing, but have everlasting life. But let's go back to verse 14. Now he's told him about, hey, this is a spiritual thing. But he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'll keep going and to say that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So when I say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, et cetera, et cetera, we hear that, it sounds real familiar, doesn't it? And it's something we can embrace because we have Jesus inside of us. He's familiar to us. We are looking through the retrospectoscope. Most of us have spent most of our lives embracing this. But when he tells Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You may have a picture of Jesus lifted up, but you probably don't have a clear picture of that serpent that he's talking about. But Nicodemus had a very clear picture. Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about. And this is why you have to live through things. This is why you have to go through things, because you're going to talk to some folks who are unchurched or who've been bad churched or hurt churched. And you're going to have to bring them into this beautiful thing that we call walking with God. And you're going to have to connect to them. You're going to have to find them where they are to bring them in. And this is what he's doing here with Nicodemus. And so it is absolutely critical that we understand, what is he talking about when he goes to Nicodemus and says, I'm trying to tell you it's spiritual, it's not natural. And furthermore, and as Moses, maybe this will give you the picture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. And the result of that will be that whosoever believeth on him, meaning me, Jesus is speaking, is read in your Bible, should not perish, but have eternal life. I said we're going to go deeper, so let's go to where in the Bible we will find the reference that Jesus is talking about as he tells him about Moses being lifted up, lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. So go with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Amen, amen, amen. Numbers 21, because this is where we'll find actually a fairly familiar section of scripture. As we all know, the Israelites ended up in Egypt as a result of the famine. And we had Jacob and all of his sons, and this is where we get the tribes from. And we know how Joseph had his haters, and he ended up in Potiphar's house, and ended up in the jailhouse, and then he ended up in the big house, second in command. And he saw them through difficult times, and the children of Israel grew and multiplied, and then they ended up with a leader that did not know them, and times got hard. Hard because they needed to be hard, because they needed to want to leave. They never would have left if times hadn't gotten hard. It was necessary. Amen. And so they went over the Red Sea, as we all know, miraculously, and now they're in the desert. And in the desert, God gave them miraculous provisions. But as they began to wander, because they didn't go in the first time because they didn't have the faith, only Joshua and Caleb had the faith. So they had to wander around till those who didn't understand and who couldn't have the faith would die off. And then Joshua would lead them in. Is that a good summary? Amen. But there are other things that happen along the way, and this is what we're referencing. The children of Israel were miraculously provided for by God, but how many of you know we are ungrateful people? We are impatient people. We are very flawed, and that's why we need correction. We need fixing. We need a Savior. Amen? And so as we look here in verses 1-3, we see them as they're making their way to the promised land. As they wander through the desert, they end up dealing with some Canaanites. Very important to understand who these folks are. The Canaanites, as we know, were folks who occupied the land when Abraham got there. And there were many other ites. Amen. And they came against them. The Canaanites attacked the Israelites, and they actually took some of them captive. So now we have a problem, do we not? And the Israelites went to God and said, oh, my goodness, if you will help us, we will destroy everything. We will do exactly what we're supposed to do. We will destroy everything. And what happens? God hears their request. He honors their request. And they actually go in and they destroy all the people and all of their cities. I want you to identify a pattern here, because it plays out in our lives and it played out in the Bible over and over again. The pattern is this: we have trouble. Anybody had trouble? We ask God for help and we make him promises in exchange for the help, or we go to him saying, I'm sorry. You ever done that? So we have trouble, and then we go to God with our pitch. God, the benevolent, the compassionate God, with this love that makes absolutely no sense, goes ahead and helps. You've done that with your children too, haven't you? So then you understand what kind of heart is beating inside of God. So he helps, and we're happy for a minute, are we not? But then what happens after that? We forget. And we go back to doing all the stuff that we did, and we get away with it for a while. But yet, eventually, either God ordained or something that we do because we're doing what we really want to do, and that leads only one place, we end up back in trouble again. And we go to God with a promise, so this is what I'll do if you bail me out. Oh, I'm so sorry, God. He has compassion and forgiveness. He might send you through a little something so you can learn a little something. And then he bails you out, and you're happy for a minute. And then you forget, and you go back to what you were doing. Does that sound familiar? So that kind of relationship shouldn't need somebody to give their most precious gift for the person who hurt them over and over again. It's a love that makes absolutely no sense. And so now that brings us to verses 4-9, which is what I really want to focus on here, because we're trying to go deeper so that we can understand what was Jesus drawing on as he dealt with Nicodemus, this one of the leaders of the Jews who was curious, who really wanted to understand, and where God's going to send you some folks who are curious and really want to understand. So when you take them, hey, have you ever heard of John 3:16? Oh, yeah, I've heard that. I've seen that at some football games. I think it goes sort of like, for God so loved the world. And it makes no sense, by the way, but now we're going to be able to tell them a little bit more, or at least you're going to draw from a well. We're not asking you to get all deep and take them to Exodus or to Numbers. That was for Nicodemus. But you're going to be able to understand why you need to take them to a place to draw them unto Christ. So we're looking at verses 4-9, talking about the Israelites. Reading through it, you can read with me if you'd like. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So let's just start there for a minute. I'm going to stop. What's happening is they're traveling up north to where they want to go. And let's say they're right here. And they want to get to where they want to go directly this way. The problem is Edom is here, and the Edomites would not let them pass. Why do the Edomites not let them pass? It's because Edom is the place, the name can throw you off, but that's the place where Esau's people settled. And who was Esau? Esau is the brother of Jacob, the twin brother of Jacob. And they had some differences. And after they made up as individual, the people still had some issues. And so instead of going from here directly to here, they had to turn around and go back toward the equator where it's even hotter in the desert. They had to go all the way down toward the Sinai Peninsula and all the way back up around Edom. Now, why did God put them through that? One, he wasn't finished with them. He needs to let a few more of them die. But secondly, he didn't want them to go to battle and destroy Edom because that was part of their people. Jacob and Esau were brothers. It's one thing to deal with the Canaanites. It's a whole nother thing to deal with Edom. So Edom wouldn't let them pass. And so they went all the way around. So now they got to deal with more desert, more heat, more exhaustion. And the promised land looks further and further away, and Egypt sounds really kind of good. As a matter of fact, they're going toward Egypt on the journey. So they had to pass up Egypt and all that good food and all those great times that they still remember so they can go the long way around. Amen? Amen. So this was God's choice. They would have chosen a different route. Verse 5, read it with me. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You ever had hard times and asked God why? Let me just tell you, along this political journey, I asked God a couple times, why? Why when it's the hardest? Why? When people are misunderstanding me, lying on me. Why? Why? I have a church. Why? We are ready to do great things for you. Why? So they said, why? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness? Now, I haven't gone there. I haven't wagged my finger in God's face this way. They say, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth. We're sick and tired of this light bread. This is the bread, the manna from heaven that God miraculously provided. You know he gives us a job, and then after we get the job, after a while we say, oh, why I got to stay on this job? You know he gives us a husband or a wife, and we were so happy. We danced the jig, and before long, Lord, ooh. Come on. We loathe, our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, it was miraculously given. And by the way, two things have to be true. They either had to still be getting miraculous water from a rock, or he had to miraculously let them live without water, because you can't live more than a few days without water. So he's working a miracle, and they're turning their nose up and wagging their finger at him while they're living through the miracle. Some of us are miraculously being provided for on a day-to-day basis, whether it's food, whether it's money, whether it's health. And while we're experiencing the miracle, we will curse God because he hasn't done the thing that we want him to do, or he hasn't come through with the thing that he promised with us yet, because the journey's longer than we want it to be. We've had to go further around than we want to be because we want it to be on our time, not his time. Let God be God. Amen. Amen. We are sick and tired of this light bread. Whoo, that's some nerve now. But here's what happens. Remember, I told you, you get a problem, right? So now they've created their own problem with their big mouths and their ungrateful hearts. And so the Lord does what? Tell me, read verse 6 for me. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, we're in a bigger place right now, so this might end up on the radio. So I need to read it so the people on the radio can hear. Amen? Amen. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Remember the cycle I told you about. We sin. In this case, it's murmuring against God and Moses. We get a punishment or suffering. Now you know what the suffering is, right? So now you know what's coming. They're going to apologize, or they're going to make promises. God is going to be benevolent. He's going to be, you know, full of grace and love and care, and he's going to come in and intervene. They're going to be happy for a minute, and then they're going to forget, rinse, and repeat. So the Lord sent these fiery serpents, and some of the people actually died. We get to verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Sound familiar? For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Could you please pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us? And Moses did what? He prayed for the people. Sound familiar? Verse 8. And so the Lord says unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it up upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, this is what shall happen, that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. Now, we don't know anything about that, but if you are Nicodemus, you remember this story very, very well. It has tremendous meaning to you. Once he hears this story, he says, oh, yeah, that's when we were wandering around in the desert And we were sick and tired of that bread. We were ungrateful. We said bad things about God. We said bad things about God's man. And we got into big trouble. That was that time. Oh, yeah, that's the time that they got bitten by all those serpents and a bunch of people died. And they went to God and said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And Moses intervened using God's help. And he built this pole and he put this brass, we'll see in a second, serpent. And he held it up. And that's how people could be saved. That's how people did not die. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I know what you're talking about. Yeah, yeah. When he lifted up, I got you. I have the whole picture. I have the whole story. Now tell me what you want to tell me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we've sinned. Please pray for us. So he prays in verse 8. So the Lord said, make that fiery serpent, put it up on that pole. So anybody that looks at it that's been bitten, they shall live. In verse 9, and Moses made a serpent from brass, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, what does it say? That they lived. So what we're seeing now here is that Nicodemus, knowing this story, now he understands that the people have a problem. They want God to solve that problem. God decided to choose a serpent on a pole and it would be lifted up. And all you had to do was behold it. All you had to do was look upon it and you would be saved. Now understand, this is for folks who have already been bitten. These are for folks who now have a death sentence likely or probably. And all they had to do was behold this pole. And they would be all right. They would be saved. They would be healed. So now you can understand why Nicodemus can now picture Jesus on the cross and get how that might actually help somebody. Are you following me?
Amen.
So now we can go back to John. And we're getting close to wrapping up. Back to John. I know. Amen. We can go back to John, and now we can look at verse 14, and it now makes sense. And so he says to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so you remember that, right, Nicodemus? Even so, I'm going to have to be lifted up. And so guess what? Those who behold me, who believe on me, who receive my actions as a gift, who accept my blood for their sin, they're going to be all right. But they're not just going to be spared a physical death. Now we're going to fix the spiritual problem from all the way back in the beginning, because he killed an animal in the Garden of Eden to cover up the sin. But now I'm going to wash completely away the sin. Forever. Not just cover it up. I'm going to wash it away to be seen, thought about, cared about, recognized. Nevermore. Nevermore. So now I'm understanding. Okay, I get it. So now, just like when we looked at that serpent up on the pole, you're going to be up on, he didn't understand the cross yet, but you're going to be up on something like that. And if we embrace you like we embrace that serpent on the pole, our problem is going to be solved. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now let's look at verse 15 just a little bit deeper, because we're used to the King James and other translations. It says, here's what will happen as a result of you looking up on that pole, or in this case, embracing Jesus. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to know the word translated there as whosoever actually means every single one. Meaning with emphasis on the particular pieces that make up the whole. So it's not just kind of laissez-faire whosoever. No, Jesus is thinking about every single one. He's thinking about you. This is where you get to personalize it. When you're witnessing to somebody or evangelizing, you get to tell them what this word really means. He's looking backward all the way to the beginning. He's looking forward all the way to his homecoming. And he's saying, every single one. who embraces my work on the cross shall not be judged, but shall have everlasting life. Shall not be judged. That great white throne of judgment is not for you. It's not for you. Hallelujah. Every single one, emphasizing the individual parts that make up the whole. You are an individual part that makes up the for God's glory whole. We are individual parts that make up the body of Christ, not just this body, but his entire body, his church. We are individual parts. And guess what? Even before we say yes, and even before we get baptized, we are individuals that he knew before we were conceived, and he had a plan for our lives before we ever breached the womb. So you got something to tell some people, do you not? Amen. Hallelujah. Individually, we matter. And he was thinking about us as he was preparing to go on that cross. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we can insert your name. We can say that so that if Michael believeth in him, Michael should not perish but have life eternal. So that if Jason believeth in him, Jason should not perish but have life eternal. And if you meet somebody and their name is Greg, you can say, hey, Greg, you can assert here. Jesus literally was thinking about every individual, including you, Greg. He was looking 2,000 years later, Greg, so that Greg, if Greg believeth in him, Greg will not perish because he purchased and he wants you to receive the gift of everlasting life, Greg, for you. He did it for you. And so now that we know how many times we hurt God, and now that we know just how personal he made it, and he's explaining, he's taken all this time to explain this to this man, now we can come to this great verse. And now we can understand. For God so loved the world. And let's be clear about something when he says this. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus, who is a Jew. He's one of the leader of the Jews. And he just explained the salvation plan to this Jew using Jewish history, using Jewish themes, amen, and terms. But now he's transitioning this thing into the New Testament. And he says, for God loved us so much. But the word that's used here in the Greek, he says the world. I want you to understand this is important. This is how we get to be involved. He's talking now to Nicodemus, and he's saying the entire world will have this opportunity to be saved. We're transitioning from a Jewish thing to an everybody thing. And as those of you who are in the Bible study, pretty soon what you're going to learn is that despite Jesus saying it's an everybody thing, they humans got stuck and got to thinking it was a Jewish thing. They didn't even want it to be a Samaritan thing. You couldn't even be a half-breed. And they had to learn that. And Philip helped them to learn that. And then they couldn't even fathom the fact, the idea that it would be a Gentile thing. And that's what Cornelius helped Peter with. Peter was a separatist. He had a big mouth that's great. On the day of Pentecost, he had the great sermon. But he thought it was all about them only, despite all this. But now we come to, for God so loved the world, the entire world, that includes us, so that Michael, so that Trina, so that every single one of us, those who lived looking forward to the promise of the Redeemer, and those who live being able to look at the retrospectoscope, that believe in him, who put their trust in him, who put their faith in him, who accept his blood as a payment for their lives, they will not perish. They will not go into the abyss, but instead they will be able to be in that everlasting. Now, we're almost done. I just want to touch on a few more verses and then we'll be done. I won't spend a long time on them, I promise. But I want you to have the full context because I said we were going deep. So it goes on to say, for God sent not his son into the world to what? Condemn. He did not send his son to judge you. This is important when you're talking to that person and you get to this point, especially if you tell them any of the story about the stuff that the Israelites went through. They went through all of that. God sacrificed his son. He's trying to tell you he's not mad at you. They need to know that God is not mad at them. God has expectations of us. He wants us to live an overcoming life. He wants us to live a life that's pleasing to him. He wants us to live a certain way. There are some do's. There are some don'ts. And it's for our own good. He knows we can't be perfect. But he did not come into this world to wag his finger. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. But rather that through him, just like with that serpent on the stick, he might be saved. So that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already. Remember the story now. You're already snake bitten, remember? When you need Jesus, you've already been snake bitten. You're already condemned to death. You're a dead man walking when you're not saved. You just don't know it. You could have $1 zillion, but you're a dead man walking. You might be the boss of boss at your job, but you are a dead man or woman walking. You just haven't paid the price yet. It goes on to say, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 19, and this is the condemnation, meaning the judgment, like a judge declaring the final verdict. The light is come into the world, that is who? Jesus. And men love darkness, however, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen? This is for Pastor Trina. That word darkness comes from a root word, a base word that means shadiness. The light has come. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, when you're doing things you're not supposed to do and you like the things that you're not supposed to do, because people do what they really want to do, you'll find an excuse to stay doing what you were doing, to stay with the one that you're with that you're not supposed to be, to stay in the place that you're at where you're not supposed to be. Oh, you will find reasons to continue to be where you want to be and do what you want to do, because we like shadiness. We prefer the darkness. What is he telling him here? Ultimately, what he's saying is that you make a choice to stay in darkness. The light is here. The truth is here. The opportunity is here. The way, the truth, and the life is here. So the people you're going to encounter, you need to be able to walk them through this and get them to the point of choosing, to get them to the point to where they realize that they have a choice. And hopefully their hearts will have been softened to the point to where having a choice is no longer a bad thing. It's actually a good, you mean I actually get to choose, like right now I can choose. You mean like right now I can say something or do something and actually have life eternal? Like right now, my snake-bitten character, my snake-bitten condition, my problem can be solved right now? Really? And you get to say, absolutely, let's walk through it right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to get right. You don't have to get perfect right now, today. He was talking about you. You were one of the every single one. And you don't have to wait. You can accept him today. You can accept him right now. Let's everyone bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to hear your word. We thank you, Lord God, for looking down through history and seeing us and looking beyond our faults and seeing our need. We thank you, Lord God, for loving us in a way that makes no sense. We thank you, Lord God, for creating a solution for our eternal problem. We thank you, Lord God, for being a big G God and a big-hearted God. We thank you, Lord, for all of those that you're going to put in our way that we can talk through your provision, your solution, your salvation. And we thank you, Lord God, for trusting us and investing in us and believing in us that we will represent you in the proper way. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you're going to do in this body, with this church, with this ministry going forward. We thank you, Lord God, for all of the seats that will be filled and the word that they will be filled with and the lives that will be fulfilled, the destinies that will be fulfilled, and we will ultimately be all that you called us to be. Yes. This building, this provision, this place, this opportunity will not go to waste because we will step up to the plate, Lord God, and we will be counted. We will do, as the pastor said last week, we will do what we can do. We will not shrink from the task. We will not avoid. We will not tap dance. We will not say no. We will not say later. We will accept the call. We thank you, Lord God. Lord God, I ask that this word has gotten deep into the hearts of all of your people today. Thank you, dear God, that in advance that it will be brought to their remembrance and they will be able to impart it unto someone else who needs it. We thank you, Lord God, for care enough about us to give us the tools for success. We pray all of this in the holy name of Jesus, the matchless name of Jesus, the amazing, magnificent name of Jesus. Everybody says, amen. Amen. God bless you.